Genesis chapter 41. This morning we're going to be covering this chapter in the sermon this morning, continuing to look at the life of Joseph as we have been for the past several weeks. We're seeking to learn in this series more about God, more about ourselves, more about how to grow in our faith, especially when we're going through difficult circumstances. And so hopefully we've been learning a lot already, and I'm excited for this chapter this morning. One of the games that we played over Christmas break that many of you have probably played is the game called Hearts. How many of you are familiar with the card game Hearts? Okay, so quite a few of you. Hearts is a lot of fun. There's a picture up here of that will give you some idea. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, Hearts is a game where you try to avoid taking points, and to do that, you try to avoid taking tricks that have points in them, and hearts are worth 1 point apiece, and the Queen of Spades is worth 13, so you don't want to take those cards, especially the Queen of Spades. And so you try to avoid taking those cards by playing lower cards than the other people in each hand. But, like in most card games, you're dealt kind of a random deck of cards, and you end up with these cards that you have to deal with, and you don't know if they're going to be good cards, you don't know if they'll be low and you can play underneath people, or if they're high and you're going to get stuck with points. And then in Hearts, to make things even more interesting, what you do before each hand is you have the opportunity, each player gets to pull three cards from their hand, which are usually the worst cards, what they are thinking are worst, and then pass them to somebody else. So usually you give your worst cards to somebody, and then somebody else gives you their worst cards, and you hope that in the end you've improved your hand and haven't gotten worse, and then you play that hand. And there's a rotation for that. First you pass your cards to the left, and then the next hand you pass to the right, and then the next hand you pass across, and you're trying to improve your hand by passing. But on the fourth round, it's a keep hand. So you have to keep all the cards that you've been dealt, and sometimes it works out well, and other times, oftentimes, it doesn't. Sometimes you end up with bad cards that make it really difficult to not take any points. And whether you like it or not, that's just the way it is. You have to play the hand that you've been dealt. And I think sometimes life can feel like that. Life can feel like we have been dealt a deck of cards or a hand that we might think is fairly good, and other times think is very bad. You end up with your own unique set of circumstances that God places you in. Sometimes you've had a part in bringing about those circumstances, but oftentimes it's things outside of your control that are just realities of your situation that you have to deal with. And whether it's because of choices you've made or because of choices other people have made, you have to deal with what you have to deal with in life. You have those circumstances, and it's not always easy. So when you're playing Hearts, oftentimes you'll hear people say, man, I have a good hand. And then oftentimes you'll hear people grumble and complain about, oh, I have a terrible hand, and they groan and end up oftentimes taking a lot of points. And sometimes that's the way it can feel when we look at the circumstances in our life. And so I want you to think about your life right now. If you look at the details of your life, what kind of hand have you been dealt? Look at where you've ended up in life. Are you married or are you single? Do you have kids or no kids? Are you super smart and talented and athletic, or not so much? Look at your upbringing. What kind of parents did you have? What kind of home did you grow up in? Who did you marry? Look at your health situation or your financial situation or your job situation. Sometimes when you look at your life, things aren't always as you hoped that they would be. And sometimes there are disappointments, and sometimes those are big disappointments. Some of you some of those disappointments have been because of maybe your own choices, but these are often because of factors outside of our control. So whatever it is for right now, that's your lot in life. And if you think of the card game, that's kind of the the hand you've been dealt. That's where God has you, and this is what you have to work with. The question I have for us this morning is, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to live out that life that you've been given in the circumstances that you find yourself in? Oftentimes, I think people naturally will turn to complaining and grumbling. Scripture talks about that a lot. So will you complain and grumble about the way that things have turned out? I have a picture of somebody that maybe personifies this. I've got a terrible hand. Okay, will you go around with a bitter chip on your shoulder because of how things have turned out in life that kind of flavors everything that you do? Will you be hindered by defeat? Will you be someone that people feel sorry for and have pity on? That's a road that a lot of people go on. Today, what I'd like to do as we look at Genesis 31 and Joseph's life is to give you a compelling reason to avoid that trajectory, to not go down that road, but to go in a different direction as well, no matter what your circumstances are. Okay, some of us would say, oh, I've been dealt a pretty good hand, and others would say, it's just been terrible. But whatever your circumstances are, I hope that this sermon and this chapter will be encouraging for you. There's a reason to not give in to that kind of pessimistic, melancholic, if you think of Eeyore, the Eeyore type of existence in this life. And we're going to see that in what happens in Joseph's life as we look at his story today. If you've been listening to these sermons, you already know that Joseph had multiple times in his life where he had reason to look at his circumstances and just think, I'm done. Like, I didn't deserve this. My life stinks and I'm giving up. Okay? He went through some major problems. He could have easily sunk into a pit of bitterness and despair. First, we saw that he was captured and then sold as a slave in Egypt, and then we saw how he was falsely accused as a slave in that position. He was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. And then last week we saw how he should have gotten out of prison, but he was forgotten. And so he was stuck in prison for no apparent reason, and there was nothing that he could do about it. And if you think about it, that's a pretty bad hand. That's a pretty bad hand that he'd been dealt by God. And that's the other thing, as Christians, we look at what goes on in our lives as, you know what, God has something to do with these things. We've seen in Joseph's life that God is sovereign. He's in control. And even in the bad things that happened to Joseph, there were reasons that God had behind those things. And so for Joseph, he's got this pretty lousy hand that he'd been dealt by God. But today I want us to see what he did with that and what God did in his life because of it. There's a principle that we can learn from Joseph's story that I believe should compel us then to live like he did and not go down the road of giving into despair. Certainly, we're all going to have bad days and difficulties in that way. But there's a difference between having a bad day and just giving yourself over to the despair and discouragement and continuing on that road. And that's what I'm hoping that we will all see this morning is to we have great reasons to not go there. So let's start in Genesis chapter 41 with verse 1. I'm going to skip a few verses because there's some repeating done in this chapter, and I'll let you know about that. So verse 1 says this. After 2 whole years, and you may remember from last week, 2 whole years of being forgotten, Joseph being forgotten in prison, it says, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And now I'm going to skip the details of his dream because they are going to come up later. And I'm going to skip to verse 8. So go with me to verse 8. So Pharaoh has this dream. And verse 8 says, so in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them of his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. So this is the chief cupbearer who had been with Joseph in prison, who was supposed to remember Joseph right away, but he didn't. But here he's back in the story again. I remember my offenses today. Verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. So he says these things to Pharaoh. And here we are, finally now, after 2 years of waiting, the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. That meant for two full years, Joseph had to deal with that hand that he'd been given of being forgotten, stuck in prison unjustly because of a lie. It wasn't an easy hand for him to deal with. He was in prison because of a lie, forgotten by this person who's the only one who had access to Pharaoh who could set him free. During those 2 years, if you think of how difficult that situation was, and I just like to always try to put myself in Joseph's shoes, during those 2 years, it would have been very easy for him to give in to bitterness and despair and discouragement. He could have shriveled up and just kind of gone under a rock or whatever, angry with God, with the lot in life that he'd been given. This isn't fair. Why do I have to sit here in prison? I didn't do anything, you know? He can be very bitter toward God. The cupbearer then finally remembers him, but what would they find when they go to look for him after 2 years of this? What are they going to find? What kind of attitude would he have? And what condition would Joseph be in after all the waiting? What kind of condition would you be in, or are you in the midst of your circumstances? What kind of attitude do you have? Okay, You've had to face disappointments in your life. You've had to face circumstances that are not what you hoped they would be. You've faced loss. You've faced broken dreams and pain. You've had to deal with a lot of difficult cards, if you will. How has it affected the way that you've lived your life? How has it affected your personality and your relationships with other people? Has it derailed you from God's purpose for your life because of the just discouragement that you're in? Has it made you a difficult person to be around? If Joseph had given in to bitterness and despair like many people would have in that situation, I think he'd be completely useless when it came time for him to go appear before Pharaoh. If he is angry with God, if he's been angry with God, how is he going to hear from God and hear an interpretation of a dream if he is hardened against God? His circumstances now, he's in a position where things could drastically improve, but not if he had given in to defeat. So what are they going to find? Most of us are familiar with the story and know what happened. I want us to read what happened here and think a little more deeply about it. We see that in verses 14 through 16. It says this, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Okay, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that last verse before. I did this week. It's really an amazing response if you think about the place that Joseph was in. In his situation, someone could have easily lost confidence in God. Have you ever lost confidence in God? I have in difficult circumstances. He could have lost faith that God was with him or would do anything for him. And I'm sure, as I pointed out in previous weeks, that he struggled with what was going on in his life. I'm sure he wrestled with God and had sleepless nights, but What was the trajectory of his life? If that was the trajectory, he wouldn't have been trusting God. If God couldn't release him from prison for so long, why on earth would he believe that God would give him the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream? People in that kind of situation don't trust God anymore. We learn to fend for ourselves. Okay? If God let me get into this mess that I'm in and go through these circumstances, then we turn to, whether we consciously do it or not, we often turn to fending for ourselves. I do. I want to have control, and if God's not going to do it, I'm going to try to step in. Now look at what Joseph said in that last verse. He did this. That's exactly the opposite of where Joseph was at. So he didn't try to fend for himself when he stood in front of Pharaoh. Instead, he immediately admitted, notice his words, "It is not in me to interpret your dream." Okay, so he doesn't try to make something happen for himself. He admits, "I can't do it." And then he expresses his ongoing faith and confidence in God and says, "God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So even after everything that he'd been through, he was trusting God. He hadn't hardened his heart. He was faithful with that hand that he had been dealt, as disappointing as it had been. And because of that faithfulness, the Lord was with him, the Lord sustained him, and now the Lord is about to entrust him with even greater responsibility. So he'd been faithful in Potiphar's house, he'd been faithful in prison, and now the Lord would entrust him with an even greater role. And we read about that starting in verse 17. This isn't going to be on the screen, this first part. The last part will be. So follow along in your own Bible. Here we go. Verse 17. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph," behold, now he tells him his dream, "behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke." Verse 22. "I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Okay, so that's the dreams he had. Verse 25, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh that what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that they follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land to Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then here, these are on the screen, but follow along in your Bible. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, And all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Okay. Shocking turn of events. Prisoner, slave, prisoner, now within a matter of, what, less than an hour, is put in charge of all of Egypt. He'd been faithful in the little things for 13 long years. As you read the story, it's 13 long years. He's faithful in the little things, and now God was entrusting him with great responsibility. It's very obvious to me, and I think anybody who reads the story, that the same thing that Joseph did and God did in Potiphar's house and then in prison is exactly the same thing that's happening now. It's just on a bigger scale. Okay, Joseph's faithful in Potiphar's house. God blesses him and uses him to bless other people. Joseph's faithful in prison, and God blesses him and uses him to bless other people, and now it's all of Egypt. Okay? He was faithful in the little things, and now God is entrusting him. Because of that faithfulness, God's entrusting him with greater responsibility. The story goes on. I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 41, if you continue from here, you see that what Joseph did in his position. It just describes him doing what he said someone should do. Now he does it. It talks about how God blessed him in that situation and used him to bless many people. And so we see now, after 13 years of faithfulness in these little things, now God entrusts him with something much greater. I admit Joseph is an extreme example. Okay? He's an extreme example of the bad things that happened to him, and an extreme example of now being elevated and given this responsibility. Okay? But I believe that the principle that we see here is the same for us in our lives. Okay? Even if we can't compare ourselves in the circumstances with Joseph, the principle is the same. Whatever our circumstances are, God's desire is that whatever hand you've been given, that you are faithful with what you've been given. That you live out faithfulness to Him in the midst of whatever your circumstances are. Pursue faithfulness. So you could break that down a little bit. Be faithful in seeking Him. Be faithful in your character and in pursuing Christ-likeness. Be faithful in loving others and carrying out your purpose of letting your light shine. This kind of faithfulness is what God desires of us, and it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, as horrible as they can be. That definitely makes it harder because you're dealing with difficult things, but I think God's call is the same, to be faithful no matter what's going on. If we're faithful in the little things, I believe the principle we learned from Joseph's story, I'm going to show it to you in a couple other places. The principle is that God will entrust us with greater things, whether that's in this life or in the next. And I want to share a couple more passages with you that reinforce that principle. So Peter, now in the New Testament, while he's encouraging Christians who are facing difficult circumstances in the midst of persecution, he writes them a couple of letters. In his first letter that he wrote to them, he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Reading these verses in light of Joseph's story this week, I was like, wow, that is so cool. Like, listen to these verses. Peter writes this. Again, people who are struggling with a bad hand, because they were Christians, they're struggling. And here's what Peter says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Okay? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay? I fully believe he was there trying to devour Joseph. Like, that's what the enemy does. And he does that when we're in the midst of those difficult circumstances. Be sober-minded. The devil's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Okay, this isn't just you that has a bad hand. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay, that's a promise given not only to the people Peter was writing to, but a promise that we as followers of Christ can grab hold of as well. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter gave that, wrote that as to be an encouragement to those Christians in their circumstances, and I think we can take that as an encouragement to us, no matter what our circumstances are as well. I just hope those words wash over your soul this morning, if you're going through a difficult time. That God will use those to give you hope and encouragement. And I want to look at another passage here that Jesus shared this with his disciples, and he gave them exactly the same assurance when he told them a parable. It's the parable of the talents. And I think especially again this week as I'm reading this parable, thinking about the context of what's going on with Joseph in this principle, this parable just jumps out of the pages. So listen to this, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus says this, "For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents," so that's the hand he gave the one, "to another two, and to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went out at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more.'" Listen to this, verse 21. I think I have this up on the screen. Listen to this. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.'" By the way, this is a servant who had hardened his heart against his master and was believing things about his master that weren't true because of his situation. Verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If we're faithful in the little things, God will entrust us with more. Like, I see it in all of these places here this morning. If we're faithful in the little things, God will entrust us with more. That might be in this life, like we saw what happened to Joseph. Sometimes that happens, and God entrusts us with more in this life. But it for sure will happen in the next life. And I think that's what this parable, what Jesus was trying to point out. It's like, be faithful. Be faithful with what God has given you in this life. And when Jesus comes back, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know it wasn't easy. I know you didn't have much to work with. But you were faithful in the little that I gave you, and now I will entrust you with more. The promise here is to give us hope in whatever we're going through today. We need not be like the servant who shriveled up in defeat and went along that trajectory of his life, and he went that direction. Okay, we need not be like that, who hardened himself against God. He gave in, if you will, to the roaring lion who was seeking to devour. He gave in. He was unable to do anything for the kingdom with what he'd been given because he gave in to the circumstances and the discouragement, and he lived his life in bitterness and despair. Don't go down that road. Okay? Don't beat yourself up for struggling in the midst of the circumstances you're going through, because we all struggle with difficulties that we go through. But trust the Lord and keep coming back to him and know that God will deliver me. God will deliver me. God will be faithful. I can trust in him. And those difficult, sleepless nights, you will be able to sleep again. Okay? So don't go down the trajectory of this faithless servant. Don't go down that road. Resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith rather than giving in to the disappointments and limitations of our situations and doing nothing like we saw in his example. Let us be faithful, trusting that in due time God will raise us up. Now, I won't presume to know what exactly that would look like in the details of your life. This kind of stuff, what faithfulness looks like for you, is the kind of stuff that you have to learn and hear from God in your situation. Seeking him, listening for his voice, asking him, what do you want me to do here? Okay, I've talked and I've thought about a lot of people this week where the hand you've been dealt is really bad. Way worse than mine. And it is not easy. But I just encourage you to trust the Lord, to keep trusting the Lord and keep going back to him and trusting in him and asking for him to reveal to you what faithfulness looks like in your situation. It's so easy to look at our stuff and see the negative things and focus on the negative things, but what are the good things that God's given you? Okay, what are the opportunities that you have in ministry because of the situation that you're in? Okay, I think of people that have a terminal illness or a chronic condition and are often like going to the hospital. You could be totally destroyed because of that. And when the people around you that are serving you in the medical community or the people in your own community are seeing how you're going through this, if they see you, kind of like that picture of the lady at the beginning, if that's what they see, like, that's not going to be shining light on who God is, on our faithful God. What do people see? Instead of that, God has maybe placed you in a situation where you can now be a comfort to those who maybe are going through the same thing that you're going through. I think Peter says that in 1 Peter, that when you've gone through difficult trials, or maybe it's 2 Peter, you can now be a comfort to others as God has been a comfort to you. Okay, God can use us, and he does use us in these difficult situations to bless the people that we encounter, just like Joseph did. If you're faithful in the little things, God will exalt you. Okay, the suffering that you're going through is only for a season, and one day we will all be able to look back at what we went through and give glory to God. And I want to close with this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, he says this. So, and he just talked about how all the difficulties he had to deal with on an ongoing basis in his life. But he says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Another promise. "As we look not to the things that are seen in the circumstances we're in, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient." These are not going to last forever. "But the things that are unseen are eternal." Okay? Wonderful promises. Let's pray. Father, I realize this morning that this is going into an area that can be very, very difficult for us. I realize that this is one of those things that's much easier said than done. And so, Father, we turn to you because you are a God who specializes in difficult things and impossible things. And we are not just like everybody else in trying to deal with difficult circumstances in life, because we have your Spirit inside of us, empowering us, opening our eyes to see, giving us hope, speaking to us, meeting with us in the secret places, in the prison, in the pits. You are there with us. And so we can have hope, we can have strength through you. And I just pray for each person that's listening this morning in the congregation here or online, Father, and going through the pit right now. And I pray that you would lift up their spirit, lift up their eyes to seeing the hope that we have in you. I pray, God, that you would give the strength for each one of us to be faithful in the circumstances that we have and trust that in your perfect time, you will exalt us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.